So thankful for those wonderful songs, wonderful hymns. I'm so thankful that it's the Lord that holds me fast. You know, times our faith may fail, but He will hold us fast. Amen. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 4. We're going through the book of Acts this year. We're just now getting into chapter 4. And last week, we looked at the most of chapter 3, the healing of this 40-year-old lame man. It was a notable miracle. I mean, it was something that caught the attention of the multitude that were in the temple that had gone up for the hour of prayer, and as a result they ran to Peter and John and gave them an opportunity to witness, an opportunity to share the gospel. And that's how God works. He will do something great in our lives. And it's not just for us to enjoy and to praise Him and just to know that He's there with us and to grow our faith. But let's not forget to share that. When God does something for you and in you, share it. Tell people at your workplace. Tell people at school. Tell people in your family. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. This miracle wasn't just for this man. It was so that He could show that man His greatest need. We talked about that last week. The greatest need is Christ. He is greater than healing of the physical body. And so as a result of that miracle, and as a result of all those people gathering around and Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, he preached the gospel to that multitude of people. And by the way, it must have been quite a multitude, because in our text today, we see in verse 4, that the number of men was about 5,000 that had believed. You know, they tended to just count men. If you go to the Old Testament, they didn't count the women and children when they counted how many were in the nation. They would count those that were able to go to war, and of men. That's how they did their census. And so, just taking that and seeing 5,000 men, you could probably say there had to be women that got saved. There had to be children, teens. There possibly could have been 10, 15,000 people here. We don't know, but I'm just trying to point out something, that it was just men that were counted. So there was a great number of people. There were a great number of people that believed. Well, this caused the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees. These were people that were protectors of Judaism. And, of course, they did not believe Christ. They were the ones that crucified Him. And so this did not make them happy at all. And it says in verse 2, being grieved. They were grieved by this. They were troubled by this, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You know, I wanted to say the Sadducees, you know, they did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. It's sad. I mean, they had the Old Testament. They studied the Scriptures, but they didn't believe in life after death when the Scripture is so clear. Not to believe in resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Sadducees. But this troubled them. They wanted to stop this by all means. And so they laid hands on them, and this would be Peter and John, and put them into the hold. It was evening time, and so they put them in the hold until the next day, and then they bring them into this council. And what we're looking at today is the first wave of persecution of the early church. And Jesus told them that this was going to happen. He prepared them for this. And the question I want to address today is, are you prepared for persecution? That's the title of the message. And I was going to say, is the church in America ready for persecution? But I thought, you know, if I preach that, everybody's going to go to sleep, because it don't apply to you, or you may leave yourself out of that. So I changed it. Are you? And I'm serious. Are you ready for persecution? You know, today, just like in the book of Acts, Christians are persecuted all over the world for following Christ. And persecution takes all kinds of forms, but I would say this, it's defined. Persecution is defined as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ. So any kind of hostility. It could be that people just say you're stupid. It could be people that say you're weird. That can be considered persecution. You know, sometimes in our mind we think that persecution means that you're burned at the stake or you're fed to the lions, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It basically, I would say this, the verb persecute in the New Testament, it's a causative verb, and it means cause to flee. And so the purpose of persecution is to get you not to stand. It's to get you to run. It's to get you to flee. It's to get you to stand down. And that's what was happening here. They wanted these men to stand down. Stop preaching Christ. You know, the trends that we see in persecution today tend to show, like Africa, Asia, and Middle East, it's intensifying today. It's the persecution against Christians, the most vulnerable are women. And they are facing double persecution, persecution for their faith and persecution for their gender. North Korea is the number one nation as far as the most dangerous country for Christians. And so sometimes when we read stats like that, we start thinking, well, you know, but we're good in America. We don't have to face that kind of persecution that they're facing around the world. And so that persecution only happens in these faraway countries, right? Well, I'm here to say wrong. I'm not minimizing what some of those are going through in China or North Korea or in Islamic countries. I'm not minimizing. I mean, there's followers of Christ there making sacrifices to follow Christ. And I'm not minimizing that, but I just want us to realize we are still facing persecution here. And it may come to the point that we'll face more severe persecution like our brothers and sisters around the world. Currently, there's 2,983 Christians on average killed every year. You know what? That averages to 8 people a day. I'm not saying 8 Christians just dying a day. 8 Christians killed for their faith a day. For following Christ. For identifying with Christ. 8 people every day on average are dying for Christ. You know, here in America, we may not be facing beheadings or having our churches burned down like they are in other countries, but it's still there's still persecution. And I like this quote. I'm going to have it on the slide. It says, "You don't have to be lunch meat for a hungry lion, or lit up as a torch in Nero's palace before it's fair to claim that you're facing persecution as a Christian." I thought that was a good quote, because I want us to realize that these young kings sitting right here in these first two rows or three rows, they will face persecution if they live for Christ in school. And what I mean by that, they may not be stoned after class, but they may not be fed to the lions, but they're going to be laughed at. They're going to say, "Oh, you're weird," or "You're dumb, you're, why are you doing that? Come and join us." Listen, that's persecution, but if you look around the political environment today, there's persecution, people being taken to court. There are people having to pay fines. There are people losing jobs. Yes, that's happening. I was amazed as I was thinking, "Lord, please give me a recent story." And it just so happened last night, I saw this piece of news from Texas Tech. Yes, Red Raiders, Cody. Guns up. I don't see the crosses back there. I don't. Well, I'm kind of wondering about if I'm a fan of Texas Tech now after reading this story. And yeah, Randy, go ahead. I don't know if you heard the basketball coach of Texas Tech. He was suspended and then he resigned. And I got to reading about that. And he was talking to one of his players. And he quoted Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. And I'm not going to go there, but basically it's talking about the relationship between servants and masters. That's how the King James presents it. Some versions kind of put it more literally, slaves and masters. Use the word slave instead of servants. But the application today would be how the employees should respect their employers, and vice versa. They should respect each other. The employee should work for his boss, knowing that he's got a master in heaven, that he should be doing it not with eye service to please his employer, but to do it to please God. And so the coach was sharing this with one of his teammates as a motivational type thing to help this. I don't know the whole background of this situation, but to try to help encourage one of his players to be a better player. And maybe his player was not respecting the coach, but the player took it wrong. The player interpreted it as something against him racially. The player took it as something offensive, and he reported it. And so when the university looked at it, they suspended the coach because they said it was inappropriate. And that's just an example, but Texas Tech agreed to pay him $4 million payout in his resignation. So I don't know if we could call that persecution. Yeah, they get $4 million. But my point is, he did lose his job just for quoting Scripture, just for sharing Scripture with one of his players. That's just a minor one, but there are some bigger than that in America. But if you're watching what's going on around the world, I'm telling you, there's more persecution on the way. There's more persecution against Christians. We saw a lot of it during COVID, where they were trying to keep churches from keeping their doors open, especially California. There were certain states where they were fining churches for having church. I mean, we never seen nothing like that in the history of America, but it just here just a couple years ago. That's just the beginning. It's sometimes it's like there's a calm before the storm, and so my question is that are we ready for persecution? Young people, are you ready for persecution for following Christ? Are we ready? You know, Jesus taught his disciples to expect it. In Matthew 5, in verse 11, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So Jesus said, hey, you're blessed. You're blessed when men persecute you. You're blessed when they say bad things about you. You got a great reward in heaven. So Jesus is trying to encourage. In John 15:20, Jesus told his disciples, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So you know what Jesus said? Expect persecution. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You know, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Timothy, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer it. You know, I wonder sometimes though, the reason why we're not suffering persecution is because we're carnal, we're worldly, we're silent. We're not even speaking up. We're not even sharing Christ. We're just blending in. You're not going to be persecuted if you're not following Christ. But what I'm talking about, if you are a follower of Christ and you're going to speak for Christ, you're going to live for Christ, live with Christ, and walk with Christ, and be an example for Christ, you will be hated by the world. You will be persecuted. Just count on it. The Scripture teaches that. So the question again, are you prepared for persecution? Maybe the better question I should have asked is, Jesus worth laying down your life? Is He really worth it? I wonder how many Christians, my heart's broken because I'm looking back to how when COVID came and listen, anyhow you interpret that, it doesn't matter, but I will tell you this, Satan used it for his purposes. But I think God used it for his as well. And I'm reading all over, churches all over are thinned out since COVID. Thinned out. Maybe I should say pruned. Satan's like, oh, I'm going to get all these Christians running. I'm going to empty all these church buildings. I'm going to get Christians on the run and get them out of church. But God says, I'm going to prune the church, make it stronger, accomplish my purposes. And I'm telling you, we're living in it. If something as small as that cause Christians to leave, what do you think is going to happen when there's intense persecution? Think about that. How many are going to still go to church when it could cost you your livelihood, your job, when it could cost you going to jail, when it can cost you a fine? I wonder how many Christians would go to church if it costs them something like that. I mean significant. I mean a significant price to come to church. I'm scared to think about that because a lot of Christians don't come when it doesn't cost them anything. I mean, it's sad. You know what it says? Jesus is not that important. My life's important. My job's important. My family's important. My sports is important. My hobby's important. But church, if I have time, I'll go. If I have time, I'll serve Jesus. Are we ready for persecution? Do we really think that Jesus is worth laying our life down? You know, we just finished Romans last week in our Bible reading. I was thinking of Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have y'all thought about that? You know what a sacrifice is? In the Old Testament, it was to kill an animal. He said, I want you to present your bodies. But instead of saying dead, living. He wants you to die to yourself and live for Christ. He wants you to present that to Him because it's your reasonable service, because of His mercies. You know, if you think about what I said earlier, persecute means to cause to flee. I thought about how that the human body responds to fear. How do we respond to fear? There's two responses. What is it? Fight or flight. And so I was thinking about that in light of persecution. Are we going to fight or flight? And by fight, I don't mean physical fighting. Okay? We're supposed to love our enemies. Pray for those that persecute us. Read what Jesus said about it. But in the spiritual warfare, we're supposed to fight. We're supposed to stand. Having done all to stand, read Ephesians 6:13-18. We have an enemy, and it's not flesh and blood. It's Satan and all of his forces. He is trying to get Christians to be quiet, to flee, to run away from Christ, to run away from living a life dedicated to Christ. That's what Satan wants to do. He doesn't mind if you come to church, okay? Let me just make it a little more convicting, okay? He doesn't care if you come to church. In fact, he's okay with that. Satan's okay with that. He's okay as long as you're not all in. Just come to church and be casual. Don't do too much. Satan's happy. But go all in. See what happens. Give it all. I mean, you'll have a manifestation of God in your life. He's going to be in your life like you've never seen before. But at the same time, you're going to be persecuted for it. You will be persecuted. You know, I was saying earlier in my Bible, in the reading in Scripture, the sad truth in this passage is the disciples had to be commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, but today they have to be commanded to speak. Isn't that a sad thing? We have to tell Christians, get out there and witness. Get out there and share the gospel. They had to be told, stop doing it. God help us as His people to be faithful to Christ. How can you prepare for persecution? I want to deal with that this morning from this passage. How can you prepare? How can you get ready for persecution? It's coming, and you may have already experienced it, or some of it, but it may get worse. How can you prepare yourself? You know, because this is what's happening here. We read this passage earlier, and you saw the end of the story was they were threatened. Now, we don't know exactly all that they told them. I think this is probably more of a summary. They basically said, you can't preach anymore in this name. Don't teach anymore in this name of Jesus. They threatened them. But, you know, I don't think it was an empty threat. These were the very people that delivered Jesus up to be crucified. It wasn't 50-something days ago that they did that and crucified Jesus. And 50-something days ago, Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. And he was scared of a little maid that said, oh, you're one of his disciples. Oh, no, I'm not. I mean, this ain't far removed from that. But here we can see a whole different Peter, a whole different John. We can see a boldness. And so we can look at their story and learn how to be prepared. And the first thing is this: be filled with the Spirit. When they ask in verse 7, by what power, by what name have you done this? You see, they were doing this inside the temple grounds, and the temple police here, the captain of the temple, that would be a soldier. I mean, they had people in the temple that were like soldiers. They could arrest you, and that's what they did with these two men. They were in the temple, and so they're like, who gave you this authority? Who gave you this power to do this? And who gave you this power to raise up this man? And I like what it says in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. What a contrast we see here. As I said, from 50 days before, Peter was that coward that would not even stand up for Jesus to a little maid. He was afraid of a little maid in a courtyard. But we're not talking about how that Peter just, he got more natural, you know, fervor and more natural strength. No, this is supernatural. He got Holy Spirit power. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something I want you to do. I want you to go to Luke real quick. In Luke chapter 12. Remember, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said in verse 11, this is what he said to his disciples, and when they bring you in unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So Jesus told them, said, listen, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get arrested. You're going to be brought before councils. But he tells them, don't you worry. Don't be anxious about what you're going to say or how you're going to prepare for this. I'm going to give you that power by the Holy Spirit. Now look at another verse in Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 12. You know, in Luke 21, he's talking about the end times. And so I think this would more apply to us. But he says in verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. What that means is that it's going to give you an opportunity to witness. And he said, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. So I want you to understand that these apostles here in Acts 4, they've been taught by Jesus. He told them what was going to happen. He told them how to prepare for it. He said that I'm going to give you the words to speak. I'm going to give you the power and the wisdom, and they are not going to be able to resist it. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because I can't just say be filled with the Holy Spirit and move to the next point. What does it mean? Well, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be under His influence. You know, just because we read that word filled, sometimes we think, oh, the Holy Spirit, I thought He came in chapter 2. I thought they were filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. So does that mean that He left them and then He came back in chapter 4? That's not what it means. You know, Jesus said when He sent the Holy Spirit, He's going to be in us, going to dwell in us, He's going to live in us forever. He'll never leave us. We're sealed till the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit does not leave. But this filling, it speaks of Him having control or influence in our life. Let me give you an example. Look in chapter 5 of Acts and verse 17 and how this word fill is used in another way. In Acts 5:17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which were of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. So here's that word filled again. So what do you think it means to be filled with indignation? It means that anger took control of their emotions, their will, their actions. It took control of them. They did something as a result of that indignation. Have you ever been filled with wrath? Filled with anger? And did some things you regretted? You get the idea that to be filled means to be controlled by it. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, when a person is drunk with wine, what does that mean? They're under the influence, right? You get a DUI, you're driving under influence. You're under the control of. It means that alcohol takes control where you have no control. And so the comparison is, it's a contrast. Don't be filled with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And so it kind of enlightens us on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled. And in order to be filled with the Spirit, you have to be surrendered to the Spirit. You have to be yielded to Him. He doesn't just come against your will and just take control of your life. That's not how God works. God's not just going to miraculously come into you and take control of your life against your will. That is not how this happens. When you read the story here, these men, they just came off of 10 days prayer meeting. Like, preached on Pentecost, 3,000 saved, and we just talked about the things that they were continued steadfastly in. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They were devoted to Christ. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to taking the Scriptures and not just ingesting it and living off of it and feeding off of it, but obeying it. These men were walking with Christ, and because they were surrendered, the Spirit of God could control them. And so I want you to understand that to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that we get more of the Spirit. It means that He gets more of us. When the Spirit comes in, we have all of the Holy Spirit. We'll never get any more of you. But how much of you does He have? You know, a lot of times we withhold things from God. We're not all in, so we're like, God, I'll just give you this much of my life, but I want to keep all this part to myself. Well, he's not going to control and fill us. We're not going to be filled with the Spirit when we try to serve two masters, which Jesus said you can't. You know what happens? When you're not all in with Jesus, you know what happens? You're all in with the world. And the play. I mean, you can't be half and half. I'm sorry. You can't be half for Jesus and half for the world. It's either you're all in for Jesus or you're not for Jesus. Oh man, that hurts, don't it? It's supposed to hurt. You know, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I have to be all in. I have to be submissive to God's will. I have to moment by moment walk in dependence in the Spirit. Like Galatians says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let me give you another idea. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit is to obey God rather than men. I get that from their example here. You know, they were threatened not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. And I'm sure they threatened a severe price. We're gonna come down hard. And can you just hear Peter saying, "Oh yes, sir, we'll be a little more restrained next time"? That's not what Peter said. Why did Peter say in verse 19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken? Hearken means to listen to. Do you think it's right in God's eyes to listen to you more than to Him? That's what they're saying. You be the judges of that. These leaders that they were talking to were supposed to be followers of God, but they weren't. They wasn't. And so Peter's like, you be the judge. Should we listen to you more than we should listen to God? He said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And you know what? When they was released, they went back to their church and told them what happened. And they had a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, they prayed for more boldness. Isn't that crazy? They didn't go and say, oh, let's pray that we're delivered from persecution, or we don't know what we're going to do now. They said, let's pray God gives more boldness. So be filled with the Spirit. If I'm going to be prepared for persecution to come my way, if I'm going to be able to stand when the enemy comes on attack against me spiritually to try to get me to get away from Christ, it could be even temptation, not persecution, to be anything. But if I'm going to be able to stand, I need to be filled with Spirit. You need to be filled with Spirit. Filling with Spirit is not just for preachers. I mean, Ephesians 5:18, Paul wrote that to the whole church there at Ephesus. He wrote it right before addressing husbands and wives. You need to be filled with Spirit so you can be the kind of husband you're supposed to be, so you can be the wife you're supposed to be. So it's not just so you can stand in persecution, so you can live like Christ wants you to live. You need to be filled with Spirit. But let me give you a second truth this morning, and that is spend much time with Jesus. If we're gonna stand, if we're gonna be able to face persecution, listen. You better be spending some time with Jesus. Where do I get that? Well, you know, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches a short gospel message. Man, how does he do that? I said that last week. He did it in just a few verses. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection. We'll come to those verses a little bit later, but what I want you to see is verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, and what that unlearned means, that they were not educated in the schools of the rabbis. You know, these were religious leaders that were judging them. These were people that were educated in the seminaries, if you would, of that day. But Peter and John, they didn't have no seminary education. And ignorant men, what that means is they weren't trained. They weren't trained in... They didn't get the training of seminary. They didn't get the Hebrew and the Greek classes and the theology classes and all those things. That's what these men are looking at. They're looking at, these are fishermen. These are common fishermen, never gone to seminary. And look at their boldness. They were marveled about that. And so it said, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I think, literally speaking, that would mean that in the past tense, that when Jesus was alive, that they were, and they were with Him. You know what's interesting? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, it tells us the reason why Jesus picked the 12. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. I want you to note that in that verse in Mark 3:14, to be with Jesus, that He might send them forth to preach. Now, the same thing should happen today. Be with Jesus, then you can go forth and preach. Then you can go forth and be a witness for Christ. Then you can go forth and withstand persecution. Don't skip, be with Jesus. The disciples, the apostles here, they had been with Jesus three and a half years. But I think we could make an application that since Jesus had gone back to heaven, they had been with Jesus in prayer. They'd been 10 days in prayer. You know, Hebrews tells us we can go into the presence of Jesus through that throne room, that throne of grace, to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Yeah, they had been with Jesus. What these leaders didn't realize, they had been with Jesus that morning. They hadn't realized that. They were thinking, yeah, they were with Jesus back 50 days plus ago. No, they had actually been with Jesus that morning. He was with them at that very moment. Didn't Jesus say, "Lo, I'm with you always"? Boy, they misjudged. They put it in past tense. That they had been, no, they were with Jesus at this moment. That's why they had the boldness. You know, I want you to know, Christian, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You may think, well, I can't be a witness, I don't know much. It's who you know. Spend much time with Jesus. Then you'll start knowing more of the doctrine. You'll start knowing more of what. Just get to know Jesus. Wouldn't it be a wonderful compliment for people to recognize that we've been with Jesus? Are people astonished when they see that you're so bold yet so kind and gracious? You know, it reminds me of a story after I got out of Bible college, and I was ordained in this church, and then we went up to Washington State to help a church planter, and I was working a full-time job. I was working night shift from 7 p.m. to 11, no, I'm sorry, 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. And I was working at this grocery store. I had to clean the butcher shop, the meat market. I had to clean that. That's the first thing. Then I'd go clean all the floors and moth and wax and all that stuff. But anyway, there was a guy there that was a night stalker, and I can't remember his name now, but he had a filthy mouth. I mean, he was lost, and I knew it. And on my way to work, it was a 20-minute drive to work, and I spent that time praying. I'd park in the parking lot and pray. And I prayed for him. I prayed for whoever I would meet to witness to and talk to. And I never once judged him for his language. I never once said anything harsh toward him or anything like that. I was always kind. And I remember one time he asked me, he said, "Do you like Elvis music?" I said, "No, not really." He said, "Well, what kind of music you like?" I said, "Well, I like gospel music. I like, you know, singing hymns." And he said, "You know what? I knew it." He said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Well, I guess I am." He said, "I knew it." He said, "I knew from early on that you were a preacher." You know, I didn't go to work looking like this, folks. I wasn't wearing a tie and a suit. I was wearing work clothes. You know, it's not this, that it's your life. People can know if you're spending time with Jesus. I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Christ, spend much time with Jesus every day. You know, I got up this morning and read Psalm 91. It's our Bible reading psalm for this week. And I was like, how amazing, God, that you would give this psalm for this message for this week. Because, you know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, I thought about that. And you go and read that, how God will protect and deliver. Because what? Because we have taken refuge in Him. Because we've set our love on Him. You studied that this week. There's several becauses in there. God's going to do these things because. Why? Because you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You're spending time with Jesus. Because you've set your love on Him. How am I going to stand and be ready for persecution? Spending much time with Jesus. And really, this is the key to the first point, being filled with Spirit. I don't believe you can be filled with Spirit if you don't spend much time with Jesus. If you spend little time with Jesus, you're going to be more in the flesh than you are in the Spirit. Let me move to the last one. Keep on speaking what you've seen and heard. You know, these disciples, they couldn't stop speaking. They couldn't stop telling. I mean, they couldn't. They were threatened. They had spent the night in jail. I'm sure that that was not easy, knowing what happened to Jesus. I'm sure they probably thought, "Man, I wonder if we're going to be crucified tomorrow. I wonder what's going to happen to us tomorrow." But you know, it didn't stop them, because they were spiritually prepared. They had been spending much time with Jesus. I'm sure that whole night before this day, they were in prayer. I'll bet all that I have on that. They were in prayer with Jesus. They were spending time with Him, and you know, they had that boldness because of that. And they said that, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I want you to think about this just for a minute. They had seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. They were witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. I want you to think about that. When they preach the resurrection, can you imagine the passion, the confidence, the fervor with which they preached it? Because they saw it. They witnessed it. They saw God raising from the dead. I like what he said in verse 10. Let it be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him that this man stand here before ye whole. You know, they'd seen this and they'd seen God raise up this man by the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus. They'd seen that. They'd witnessed that. The day before, they knew that. It was something they experienced. You know, they've seen that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I like what he says and when he told them in verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They've seen and heard and experienced that Jesus alone saved their soul. That Jesus alone died for their sins on the cross, rose again. It was through their faith in Jesus that they were saved. They had experienced that, and they were not going to stop telling about it. You know, this is a principle. I want you to understand that you cannot be a witness to something you've not experienced. If you've not experienced salvation, you can't tell someone about Christ. You might be able to read them a Romans Road tract, but really, you cannot personally, by your own testimony, share that Christ alone saves. Not unless you've experienced it. You know, this principle is so important because it all ties together with the previous one, spending much time with Jesus. When you spend much time with Jesus, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see some things. You're going to hear some things from Jesus. You spend time in His Word. You spend time in prayer. He's going to speak. He's going to show you things in the Word of God that you've never seen before. You're going to be so excited. You're going to be so filled that you want to share it. You know, I should have asked Tim for the pictures. He shared last night a vivid illustration of this. And he had two pictures. One of them was full of water. One wasn't. So he gave Curtis the one filled with water. Justin had the empty pitcher. And so he was talking about how that basically when we get up in the morning and we spend time with Jesus, He fills that pitcher. He fills it. And then as we go out into the workplace, we go to school, we go about our day, we can pour that into other people's lives. But Justin's represented those that didn't prioritize spending time with Jesus. They had too many other things that were more important to them. So they didn't spend time in the Word. They didn't spend time in prayer or meditation or any of those things. They got up and rushed off to work. They got an empty pitcher. You don't have nothing to share. You haven't been with Jesus. Keep on speaking what you've seen and heard. To see and hear, you better spend time with Jesus. You better spend time with God's people in corporate worship. Spend time in corporate prayer meetings. Spend time in corporate Bible study. Because that's where you see and hear from God, and that's where you get filled, and that's where you are able to minister to other people. That's where you're able to pour out into other people what God has poured into you. And you know, when God pours something into you, truth, does it give you boldness? I mean, you're like, I can't wait to share this. I've got to get this out. I've got to share this with someone. That's what's happening here. It wasn't just like, oh, Peter's just this great guy that he just mustered up this boldness and this courage to stand. I'm going to stand up and let these people have it. That's not what's taking place here at all. He was filled with the Spirit. He had spent much time with Jesus and said, listen, it doesn't matter what you do. We are going to keep on speaking what we've seen and heard. Did you know every one of the apostles, except for one, died a martyr's death? I would encourage you, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ought to read that. It's pretty cool. It goes from that first century all the way up to the 16th century. The persecution that went on during that time, those period of years, but pretty amazing. Let me give you a quote. John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was put in prison for 12 years for preaching the gospel. He was told that he would be let out if he promised not to preach again. This is what he said. If you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God. If I lie in jail till the moss grows over my eyelids, I will never conceal the truth which God has taught me. Spent 12 years in prison. He said, nobody's going to stop me. Kind of reminds me of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, he was the prophet in the Old Testament. He was preaching. He finally got weary. And chapter 20, verse 9, he said, I'm not going to make mention of him. I'm not going to speak any more in his name. Says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Do you see what he said? He said he got so tired and weary of persecution and people rejecting. Listen, read Jeremiah. He was put in these pits. They were, I can't even think what it is now. It was where they stored water. And at the bottom there was this mud, and they'd throw him in there, and he would just sink down in the mud. And they had to get ropes to pull him out. And I mean, he suffered great persecution. He finally got, you know, to the point where I'm done with this, but the Word of God was burning. It was burning. He could not stay. He had to preach. And I'm telling you, if you spend much time with Jesus, you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to be able to be silent. You're not going to be able to be silent. You know, we're living in a day of tolerance and inclusiveness. But we must preach an exclusive Christ in an inclusive culture. He's exclusive. There's no other salvation. Outside of Christ, there is no other salvation. There is no other way for anyone to be saved. We have to stand. We have to share the gospel. But I believe a lot of times the reason why God's people are silent is because, number one, they're not filled with the Spirit. And number two, they're not spending much time with Jesus. They're not filled up. They're empty. They're empty vessels. And so I want to challenge you as we bring this to a close. If you're a child of God, I want you to ask yourself, is Jesus worth the sacrifice of my life? Is He worth laying down my life for? You know, I believe if you really spend time with Jesus and you look at who He is, it's a pretty easy answer. He laid His life down for us. He gave His all for us. How could we not give our all to Him? He said, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. How can we not do the same? I want to challenge you
to get all in.
Spend much time with Jesus. Spend much time with Him. Get all in so God can equip you to be a witness, whether in persecution or not, to be able to stand. You know, we're living in a time when things are just changing so rapidly, and you know, the Lord's going to come back soon. I mean, it's drawing near and near and near, and so many God's people are asleep. It's time to wake up. It's time to get up, wake up, rise up. We sang that last night. Rise up, O men of God. It's time to rise up. Be all in for Jesus. But maybe you're here and you don't know Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing for you, is to understand neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to perish. You're going to perish in all eternity, separate from God, a place called the lake of fire. Not just are you going to suffer for eternity, you're going to suffer now, because you're going to go through this life without Christ. Would you come to Christ today? Would you come to Him? Would you trust Him? Would you believe on Him for salvation? I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray as we prepare for this invitation. Our dear Father, we're so thankful for the great love that You have for us. Lord, how You could love us so much, You'd be willing to sacrifice Your Son for us. To see Him suffer on a cruel cross for our sins. To pay for our sin debts. Father, we thank You for loving us that much. For giving Your Son whom You loved. And those of us here that know Christ, those of us here that have trusted Christ, I pray that You would help us as we consider the mercies of God that we've experienced. That we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We'd be willing to lay it all down to follow Christ. Lord, there are lives, lost people around us that are depending on our testimony. Maybe the reason many of them have not believed on Christ because of the carnality of Christians, because of the lack of commitment to Christ, that Christ is not really that important. Lord, help us that we can show the world that Jesus is worthy of our all. He's worthy of us laying it all on the altar. He's worthy of our lives. Lord, help us to show the world that. God, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Christ, I pray that this would be the day that they come to Jesus. This would be the day that they put their faith in Him for salvation. Please, God, we're asking that You would work. Lord, You've responded to our need by sending Your Son. But now it's our time to respond to You. As Brother Tim exhorted us earlier, our service, we need to listen to Your voice, and then we need to respond. So this is that time for us to respond. I pray, God, You'd help us respond properly and timely to what You've spoken to us about today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.